So enjoy all this heat while you can. Enjoy the heat while you can, because there won't be too much more of this to come. We do have a few things that we have to do. The one last thing we have to pray for is the appraisal. It has to appraise for a certain value, but within the next 4 weeks. So we hope by the end of September, or the first week of September, to close, and we can start actually doing some work, can give the contracts out to fix the roof, to start putting in the extra heating and air conditioning, and then we can take our time on the carpet and all the other stuff. But God is good. Amen. Amen. So, you know, I told you that it was going to happen, didn't I declare it? God is good. And he told me that we normally wouldn't, you wouldn't qualify for that. But when God says so, it must be so. Amen. When God says, let there be, the only answer is? And it was so. You got to know that. You understand that? When God says, let there be, there's only one answer. And it was so. So God said, let them have the loan. And even though he said, well, you technically don't qualify, it was so. Amen. So I'm just giving God thanks for all that he is doing and he has done. Amen. And we're going to be, thank you. We're going to be meeting to discuss, you know, a lot of things on going forward, and to let the church know everything that's involved. We'll be swapping one payment for another. We won't be paying the city anymore for not fixing the roof. But I'd rather pay for fixing it than for not fixing it. Amen. So I'm just thankful for that. And we have a lot to look forward to. Now, as I've said, that we will be changing our Thursday night prayer starting in September, which is this September, but we will be having prayer this Thursday, and we will be having practice since Saturday and Sunday is our 6th anniversary, and so we want to make sure everything is right. So on Thursday, I'm asking all the young men to help set up the tables, because we will be providing a meal after the service for members of Rehoboth and visiting ministers. Okay, so we will be setting up a lot of tables. We expect maybe 80, 90 people. So we're going to have to be setting up tables. After service tonight, I'm going to ask for this platform to be set up, because we'll be having a lot of visiting ministers, and we're going to have to rearrange the platform a little bit. But, you know, as I said, the main thing is God has granted us favor. And we're in the 6th year. And you see how God timed it? He timed it with our anniversary, the commanded blessing. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study on Elijah. And last week was just kind of in preparation for that. I'm not going to keep you long tonight since it's warm. As I said, enjoy the warmth, because next year you won't be able to have that. People will be calling me and telling me, can't you turn that thing down or up? It's too cold in here. I'll just remind you the days when you had the fans and were fanning yourself. So enjoy it while you can. Amen. So last week we talked about the ministry of Elijah, and that he was a very unique prophet, because of all the Old Testament prophets, he's a prophet of the Old Testament, but guess what? Also the New Testament, which makes him kind of strange. And we're going to look at some aspects of his ministry tonight, and maybe in an upcoming lesson some more on the New Testament side. And the thing about Elijah, I wonder if you could turn all the other ones down. I think I've got all the other ones up, so just turn all the other ones down except this one, and we won't be feeding back. There we go. Is that we have this scripture in Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we had a prophecy, one of the last prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Elijah. And then there was silence in the Bible for the next 400 plus years. There was no prophet. And yet God told them that there was going to be the coming of Elijah. So the Jews expected Elijah to turn up. And so that's why over the years this developed this tradition of setting a place at the Seder dinner for the prophet Elijah, right? They would set a place for Elijah during the Passover. And as I told you last week, the Jews also teach that he is present at all circumcisions because of the fact that when he was in the wilderness and bemoaning the fact that he was the only one left alive, God said, well, no, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. And so tradition says that now God said, okay, I'm going to show you all the people who have not bowed the knee. So at every Jewish circumcision, they entertain the prophet Elijah because he's there to witness the covenant, which is the circumcision. So we're going to look at this a little bit more. So in Elijah's time, we see that Israel had started to go into more and more sin, starting from after Solomon died and his son took over, and there was a split in the kingdoms. And we see that probably by about the fourth generation, the 10 northern tribes were getting worse and worse and worse. 1 Kings 16:30, the time that Elijah lived in Israel, the northern tribes had gotten into all kinds of idolatry. Their capital was Samaria, not Jerusalem, which was just the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but Samaria. And they had started off by doing the same worship that happened at Mount Sinai before Moses came down the mount. Jeroboam built a golden calf and set it before them, and they started worshiping it. And they worshiped in that mountain that's outside of Samaria. And it came down to the time of Ahab. 1 Kings 16:30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. The sad thing about that verse is you find that there's someone else after him that was even worse. And someone else after him that the Bible says the same thing all the way down to Manasseh, who was the ultimate worse. But up until Omri, there hadn't been anyone worse. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil even more than his father, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That means he worshipped idols. They worshipped this golden calf. And then he went and married this person who is famous in history, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. So her father was a priest of Baal. And so she was a priestess of Baal. That's why you got to be careful who you marry. Got to be careful who you marry. And she came and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So Ahab built a temple to Baal in Samaria. It's amazing to me that God didn't kill him earlier. But you will see if you read Kings that there was a time when he repented and God showed him some mercy. But let's go on. So this was the situation in Israel, the northern 10 kingdoms, when suddenly out of nowhere, Elijah shows up on the scene. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about him other than he comes to confront sin. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the first time we see Elijah in the Bible, he comes to pronounce a judgment on Ahab and on the 10 northern tribes that there's not going to be rain in Israel. Now, on Sunday, anyone remember the Sunday school? Does anyone remember what I said about what Elijah said here? Well, you weren't in the Sunday school, so that's okay. We were talking about prayer. The Bible in Acts calls this statement, right? A fervent prayer. It wasn't long. All he did was come and declare some things. We find in Acts that it was declared as being a fervent and earnest prayer. Now, this was the start of the drought. At the end of the drought, we see Elijah praying again. This time he prayed 7 times. It was a long drawn out thing. But the Bible doesn't call that prayer a fervent prayer, an earnest prayer. The point being that one was a declaration, right? He didn't spend a long time. He just declared some things. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And it's strange in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that this is declared a fervent prayer. It says that Esaias was a man of like passions, such as we were. We'll get back into that. Now let's look at his name, because we always want to look at someone's name, because usually that has great meaning. Does anyone know what Elijah means? Well, I clicked it as you were saying it, so. My God is Jehovah. You already knew that, huh? Okay, she already knew that, so. And he's called from the Tishbite because he came from this village called Tishbe in the mountainous regions of Gilead. And Gilead means witness, which is interesting. Interesting. The area he came from was called witness. And his name means my God is Jehovah. Anytime you see E-L, L in a name, and Yah, you know one means God and one means Jehovah. So his name means my God is Jehovah. And I showed you this chart last time to show you how God sent different prophets to the tribe of Israel and Judah and Benjamin. So you had the northern kingdom, and during that time, about 860 BC, you have Elijah, which I've put the red mark around. And at the time was Ahab was king. And in the southern kingdom, where Jehoshaphat reigned, he sent Azariah and Hanani and Eliezer. So God was sending prophets both to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom because both of them were wanting to veer off into idolatrous worship. And we find that prophesied in or brought out in the book of Luke. It says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. What does apostle mean? Sent. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. Who wants to be a prophet and an apostle, please? Paul, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer from my name. Ooh. It's not about being up here, you know, really. Ministry is a lot more than that. It entails suffering. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. Luke 11:50 says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Mark 1:2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face which shall prepare thy way before me. And here Mark was alluding to the scripture we saw in the book of Malachi, right? The first scripture that we wrote, that behold, I'm going to send Elijah. Right? It says, I'm going to send Elijah. You all forgotten that one? We'll come back to it. We shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, that was partially fulfilled in John the Baptist, because Jesus said that Elijah had come in the spirit of John the Baptist. The angel declared that he would be in the spirit of John the Baptist. But we're going to look at that a little bit more closely. Now, I want to focus on Elijah's ministry. And I want to show you something about him. But first, I'm going to show you some things about the Old Testament operation of God. And I call it the four elements. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what you'll find, especially with the ministry of Elijah, is four elements in his ministry. Four elements that encompass his ministry and that kind of are a sign, if you want to call it, on his ministry. The first one, of course, is fire. And we see that reflected as judgment. Whenever the Bible speaks of fire, it's always to do with judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming what? Fire, taking vengeance on them that know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So one of the elements we see is fire that is always associated with judgment. Now, another element that we see is wind or breath. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We see this again, I didn't put it in here, when Ezekiel was taken to the valley of the dry bones, right? In Ezekiel 37, and the Spirit says to him, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "Thou knowest." And what was he told to do? Speak to it, breathe on it, and then there came a wind. And so we can see that anytime the breath, the wind, is always to do with life and spirit. Life and spirit. And he breathed into his nostrils, and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see that in John 17, just before Jesus was leaving his disciples, the Bible said he breathed on them and said what? "Receive ye the Spirit." So we see that this fire is always a symbol of judgment, but the wind and the breath is always a symbol of life. A symbol of life. Bible says that he's going to come in the clouds. When you think of clouds, what do you think of? A windy day. A windy day. Clouds. And of course, there's another element. Who knows what the next element I'm going to say is? Fire, water, earth. And earth is associated with worship. You'll find in the Old Testament that when they were worshiping, they would take dust and cover themselves, or they would bow down to the ground. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Isaiah 49:23 says, "And the king shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth." And so one of the elements that is associated with worship, and any time worship is described in the Bible, it's always associated with earth. Take off your shoes, because the ground is holy ground. Worship. Genesis 37:10. What is this dream? When Joseph had a dream, you'll see that he saw his brothers and his sisters and his mothers do what? Bow down themselves to the earth. And so you will see that most of the times when earth is mentioned, it has to do with worship. With worship. So we had fire, which represents judgment. The wind, which represents the spirit and life and the breath of life. And earth, which represents worship. What's the next element? Water. And what do you think water represents in the Bible? And most of the time when it speaks about water and rain, what does it represent? Blessing. I will send the rain. Blessing. In the scripture, most of the time when you have, except for the flood, except for the flood, you'll find that rain is usually, I will send the former rain and the latter rain. That's emblematic of blessing. Jesus on the last day of the feast, he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith." That's the key. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe as the scripture hath said, "Out of his belly shall flow" what? "Rivers of living water." Isaiah 45:8 says, "You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish." So most of the time, when it speaks about rain, it's always blessing. Because Israel was an agricultural country, they needed that rain. Brother Anthony? Sorry? He's meaning even the demons, even the spirits are going to have to bow down. Everything, everything is going to have to bow down. Even every spirit. The Bible says in Revelation that things under the earth, everything is going to have to bow down. So when we look at the four elements of how God moves in the Old Testament, you'll see it's by fire, it's by wind, it's earth when it's worship, and blessing is usually associated with water. Now let's look at the ministry of Elijah, and you'll see, and you probably already know where I'm going with this in a little bit, that was fulfilled more so in his ministry as a prophet than nearly any of the others. So let's go back to when he comes to Ahab. And the first thing he's doing is withholding what? In other words, he's withholding the what? The blessing. Blessing. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. In other words, that was a curse. If you're a farmer and you're told it's not going to rain, you're in trouble. All your fields are going to not yield. So you see that the rain is a blessing when it comes, but if it doesn't come, that's a curse. So he withholds the blessing because of Ahab's wickedness and because of how he's leading the 10 tribes. And this was the judgment that was pronounced on him. And then, of course, we see the next ministry to do with fire. We see how in his career, when Ahab's son Azariah wants to kill him, he sends 50 soldiers to come and get him. 2 Kings 1:9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, saying, Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. This is Old Testament. Aren't you glad you're not Old Testament? I got so frustrated this week dialoguing with someone on Facebook. I should really never do that, because some people don't really want to be told the truth. They just want to vent on God. They're not really putting that out because they want to be changed. They just want to have a platform to complain about God. They said, look at the Old Testament. And they brought up all these scriptures where Moses is telling the children of Israel they got to wipe out certain nations. And I said to them, listen, I can explain this to you if you really want to know the truth. But they didn't want to know the truth. After a while, I could really see that that's not what their point was. And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down. And you see here now a manifestation of judgment coming down. And we can see that of the prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah is ranked as one of the major prophets. In fact, he's one of the definitive prophets of the Old Testament together with Moses. Then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. And thy 50, and there came fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So we see that this element or this symbol was manifested in Isaiah. But what about the wind? What about the wind? Well, you'll find in the story of the widow that while he was with her a little while, her son died. And you know what he had to do? Bible said he stretched himself on him. He gave him CPR. He breathed. Now, the Bible doesn't say that explicitly, but in the Hebrew, the term, he stretched himself on him. That's what he was doing. 1 Kings 17:7, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no what? Breath. I'm showing you something about the ministry of Elijah here. And the four elements that were manifested in the Old Testament in this fashion. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and again he revived. And in the Hebrew, means he breathed. No, Elisha did the same thing. In fact, it's explicitly, it says that he breathed into him. Elisha, his successor, did the same thing. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. So here we have in the ministry of Elisha 3 powerful representations of these elements. Fire, the water, but this time not in the form of a blessing, but being withheld. And then the wind. Well, what about the worship? What about the worship? Well, we find that he did. At the end of the 3.5 years, God told him, listen, I want you to go and tell Ahab that it's going to rain. 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and you could replace that in one word, he worshipped. And he cast himself down where? Upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Now, as I said, this was the prayer at the end of the drought, as compared with the prayer at the beginning of the drought, where he only just declared something. And I think on Sunday I said, what do you think God was trying to show in this? Why at the beginning all he had to do was declare there should be no rain? But here this time, he's praying seven times. And yet the New Testament says that the fervent prayer was the first one. Isn't that interesting? So he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. So what did Elijah do? Get up and say, oh well. No, the Bible said he went back to praying. Go again. Again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time. They had to march around Jericho how many times? And on the seventh day, they had to do it seven times. Can you imagine some of the troops and the people marching around Jericho saying, I've seen a lot of stuff. Some of them had. But I don't know about this one. We've been marching around. Why doesn't God just do it the first day? Shall I give you an answer? I don't know. But God said, do it seven times. The funny thing is, his successor, Elisha, he told Naaman, go dip in Jordan seven times. Naaman said, uh-uh. I thought you were going to do some big production. Sometimes God wants to work in a certain way. And we decide how God should work, and he's not wanting to work that way. So guess what? We don't get the answer. But Elijah had faith. He just kept on praying because he knew that God had said this was going to be the end of the drought. Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time. It reminds me of my thing when they kept on turning down my mortgage modification, and I just kept on sending in papers. They kept on saying, we've lost them. I don't know. I must have sent in 200 pieces of paper. It's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Daniel, you've been fasting 19 days, and normally God answers you just like that. Daniel, aren't you going to give up on this? Can't you see God isn't going to hear you this time? Something's gone wrong, Daniel. But Daniel kept on doing it till the 21st day. The angel said, from the moment. Sometimes why there is a delay is there's spiritual warfare going on. There is spiritual warfare going on. We have evidence of that. Sometimes God takes Satan's plan and makes it into a better plan. See, God had a reason for doing what he did with this loan and making it synchronized with our anniversary, because he has commanded the blessing in the sixth year. Amen. I got baptized in September. This is my spiritual anniversary too. Amen. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, I see something. It's not much, but I see something. There rises a little cloud out of the sea. It's like a man's hand. Now they've been in famine for 3.5 years. There's been no rain. They've been eating all kinds of things. Doing all kinds of things. But we see that when he worshiped, worship is not a quick thing. Worship takes some time. Psalms 95:6, oh come, let us worship and do what? Bow down. Praise is when you're running out, but true worship, according to the Bible, is a humbling of ourselves, a bowing down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, I said all of this in the ministry of Elisha because God gives him a great victory. I'm not going to go into the story of the prophets of Baal, but you know the story of how he has a challenge with the prophets of Baal. 450 of them, one of him. And they put their sacrifice on there and they, you know, howl and holler and hoop and you know how these idol worshippers do. Lash themselves till they bleed and cry out. And at midday Elijah does some trash talking. He says, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe you need to cry a little bit louder to wake him up. And so they do. They holler and hoop. But about 3 o'clock, they give up. So Elijah says, well, tell you what, just to make it fair, I want you to pour a barrel of water on it. No, make it three. No, I'll tell you what, let's make it 12 barrels of water. Just pour it on everything. And then he prays a simple prayer, and as you know what happens, the fire comes down. And it doesn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumes the 12 stones. It consumes the ditch. It consumes the water. And then the people say, well, Jehovah is God. And he says, listen, you have to get rid of these prophets of Baal. And you know what happens? They kill all the prophets of Baal. But then finally, Jezebel finds out about it. And she says, okay, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead too. So at this, Elijah gets very frustrated and just wants to give up. Doesn't want to pay the toll, as Audrey would say. So he goes off into the desert and he sits underneath a juniper tree. But the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, listen, get up. You're not alone. How many times do you feel alone sometimes? That you're the only one. I tell you what, something great happened to me today. Someone texted me this morning and said at midnight, they just got a feeling to get up and pray for me. And that made me feel so good. That made me feel so good that so even though I didn't go to bed till quite late, much later than that, and I was doing some stuff, it was just great to know someone was praying for me. Amen. We are not alone. We are not. The Bible said he will never leave us nor forsake us. But this was Old Testament when the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell. So there came this time when Ahab felt alone. But finally, the angel told him, cooked him some food too. Twice. Because he said, the journey you're going to go on is you can't make it if you don't eat. So he gave him some special, must be angel food. And he went 40 days to this cave. Does anyone know where he went? Where he went? It's kind of interesting where he went. I don't want to show that yet. Remember now, Elijah is a prophet not only of the Old Testament, but also of the New Testament. So now, where did the Old Testament really begin? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where did they go? What was their first main place they went to? Where you can say the... No, they crossed the river. They went through, they were going somewhere when they first came out of Egypt. Does anyone know where they were going? What did you say? You said Sinai? Yes. They were going where? Where's the first place they went to? She just said it. Mount Sinai. Why were they going to Mount Sinai? What was going to happen at Mount Sinai? Why did Moses go up the mountain? What was he... To receive the law. To receive the law. Isn't that why he led them there? He said, wait here. We're going to get something from God. And he went up and he was gone how long? 40 days. 40 days he disappeared. We find that Elijah was sent to some mountain. And it took him 40 days. And it turns out that where he went was where the law began. 1 Kings 19:11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Wind. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Strange. And after the wind, an earthquake. Dust, rocks, earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now you notice that there, the three of the four elements are there. And I believe the reason why Elijah was sent back to the same place where the law began is because he had now a new mission. Because not only was he a prophet of the Old Testament, but he's also going to be in the New Testament. So God took him back to this place and showed him some Old Testament stuff. Fire. Earthquake. The same kind of thing that made them all tremble the last time Israel came up to this mount. They said to Moses, I tell you what, Moses, you speak to God. We've seen enough. You speak to God and you can tell us what he wants. But I think we don't really want to go up to this mountain. So he was taken up to the mountain where the law was given. And the things that a few hundred years ago were evidences of the law, this time we see the Bible says that the Lord wasn't in them. Of course, one of the things is missing. One of the things is missing, which is the water. The water, okay? Now, last week I asked you what the difference was between John the Baptist and Elijah, right? Miracles. Judgment in the form of killing people, for sure. So let's look at this. So the mount that he went to in the scripture is called Mount Horeb. But Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So it wasn't coincidence that the Lord sent him on this 40-day disappearing act, just as he had who? Moses. But in Moses' case, it was to receive all the fire, brimstone, thunder, lightning. But this time, and what I'm trying to tell you is because Elijah was going to have a new mission. What the kind of operation he had operated before wasn't going to be the kind of operation he could operate during the church age. God was not in the fire. God was not in the, all of those things. But one of the things was missing. One of the things was missing. Now let's look at this. Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus was up in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which I wish I had a map, but it's the Sea of Galilee's here, then there's the River Jordan, and then there's Jericho about here, and then there's the Dead Sea. So Jesus was up here at this place called Caesarea Philippi. And it came to pass, time was come, that he should receive, to be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, which means he had to travel south. And the easiest way would have been to go by the River Jordan, to come down by the coast, and then Jerusalem is just a little left leg in from Jericho. And it came to pass when time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly, this is Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now remember, Elijah was a prophet to who? The Samaritans, that's who Ahab was king of. And when his disciples James and John saw this, because the people did not receive him because they found out he wasn't going to stay there, he was really going to Jerusalem, they got mad and said, well, you can't come in our village. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou, we command fire, judgment, to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. And what does Jesus say? Something remarkable. And this is why people do not understand that we are not Old Testament. But he turned and what did he do? He rebuked them. See, the fire, the earthquake and all that stuff was okay for a time. But God took Elijah back to the place where that was first given to show him there was going to be a new ministry. He wasn't in any of that stuff anymore. Not going to be fulfilled with what Elijah now had to do. But he turned and rebuked them and said, know ye not what manner of spirit ye are of? The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now let's go back to Elijah's time. I just wanted to put that in there to show you that those four elements during the church age now, the church age, they're not fulfilled in that way anymore. And I believe that's why God took Elijah back to the place where the law was given to demonstrate it, that those things were not going to be what he was going to be needing when he was going to do his New Testament ministry. Let's look at this. We find that before Moses died, God took him up into a range of mountains called the Abarim Mountains. Now those mountains are just on the other side of the River Jordan by which city? Where did Israel cross over? What was the first city they had to deal with? Jericho. So they were down south, southern Israel, just north of the Dead Sea, and they stopped. Jericho was just across the Jordan, and on the right-hand side, on the side that they were, a range of mountains called the Abarim Mountains, of which Mount Nebo was the mountain that looked over into Israel. Deuteronomy 34:1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab. I'm so amazed at how God plans things out. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. That is where? Where is this mountain? Over against Jericho. That means it's just as you cross the Jordan, this mountain is right there. As you cross the Jordan, it looks right over to Jericho, because that's where the children of Israel first came, right? When they were coming into the promised land. And that's where God told them, you go up there and you're going to look over, but you're not going to cross over, but you're going to see. And it was at that place that Moses disappeared, Mount Nebo. Well, God then, dealing with Elijah, told him that he was going to disappear too. Because remember, I said he has a New Testament job. And God told him, once he came out of that cave, once he showed him the wind, the fire, he told him, this is what you got to do. And he gave him some instructions. He said, you're going to have to go up to Damascus. You're going to have to anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Then you're going to have to go and find this person called Elisha. And he will be plowing in the field, and he's going to be your successor. And so Elijah, once he leaves the cave and his ministry now has changed a little bit, God is setting him up for a New Testament ministry. He finds Elisha, and Elisha follows him all over the place. And Elisha says, listen, I know you're going to go. I know it's been prophesied you're going to disappear. You've got some new thing God has got for you. But listen, when you go, I want a double portion. And so Elijah says to him, if you see me when I go, then you'll receive it. If you see me when I go, you'll receive it. So, of course, Elisha is going to make sure that he doesn't let Elijah out of his sight. So let's look at the story. And you can find that near the end, Elijah seems to be trying to lose him, it seems. He says, well, I'm going to Bethel. And you can stay here. And he says, no, I'm not staying here. You know, if you found a blessing, you would go after it. If you had a promise, you're going to go after it. And so he goes to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets tell Elijah, don't you know God is going to take your master? He's got some new mission for him. He says, yes, I know. Why don't you guys shut up? I'm looking about this. He tells them to, why don't you be quiet? I know about this. So he follows him. And then, let's just read it. 2 Kings 2:4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. And I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to where? After he went to Bethel, I've cut out a lot of it. The last place Elijah went on his way to disappearing was Jericho. Isn't that strange? And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they both come to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. Stop talking to me. I know about it. Who's what? That's Elijah. He disappears. And he said, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to where? So now he's come to Jericho, and now he's going to cross the Jordan. Remember, what's the other side of the Jordan? What's that mountain on the other side of the Jordan? Nebo. And who went up Nebo? Moses went up Nebo and disappeared. So he tells Elisha, stay here. But of course, Elisha says, no way, I'm not staying here. And so they both crossed the Jordan, going the other way now. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. When did that happen before? When they were coming. When they were coming. And they too went over on dry ground. So now Elijah's going back. Where to? Mount Nebo, where Moses has disappeared. And it's at that spot that the chariot of fire comes and takes away Elijah. The same place where Moses has disappeared. Well, Moses, we believe, died. The Bible said that God told him he was going to die. But Elijah, he did not die. He did not die because, as I said, it appears he has a mission. God took him all the way back to the place where the law was given and showed him all the things that were representative of the law except one, and showed him that none of them were going to be used in his mission in the New Testament church age now. Remember I said church age. And so we see that this place is a meeting place, Mount Nebo, where both Moses disappeared up the mountain and now Elijah. So he crossed over to the Abarim Mountains, which is where Mount Nebo is. So now I said to you that in the cave, when God showed him these three things, one of the elements was missing, which one? Wonder why the water is missing. Who came in the spirit of Elijah? There you go. The one element that was still in that God was going to use. And what does water represent? Not only that, I said it meant blessing. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. Was not in the fire. The missing element is the water. Now we see that the Bible reveals to us that at his birth, the angel said that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. And the one thing that carried over was the water. John answered them and said, I baptize thee with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And it is he who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now, the Bible also tells us where John first went to do the baptism. Guess where he was? He was at the place where Elijah crossed over. Isn't that amazing? These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan. See, this Bible is put together by God. It's not a book of fairy tales. God has a plan. The Abarim Mountains, that's exactly where John first shows up. He was hidden until the time of his showing forth. And the first place he shows up is just beyond Jordan by Jericho, the same place where 800 years before, Elijah the prophet, who was prophesied to come, should come. But this time, he's in the spirit of Elijah, but he's only got one of the elements, water. Do you see that? God took Elijah all the way back to where the law was given to show that in this New Testament age, it's not going to be fire. Jesus showed that when his disciples said, shall we call down fire on these same Samaritans? Same Samaritans as Elijah. Shall we do that? And he said, no, don't you understand what spirit you have now? Isn't God graceful? Isn't he merciful? Amen. And so now the water represents a blessing. It's a blessing when you go down in Jesus' name and have your sins remitted. You see, because Elijah was a strange character. He was a prophet of the Old Testament, but he had to get realigned. He had to get realigned. God took him all the way back to where the law was given and showed him a new thing. It's not going to be in the fire anymore. You're just not going to be able to call down in the church age. Church age doesn't last forever, though. That's the point. But during the church age, in the spirit of John the Baptist, that's why we should be in the same spirit. We don't have the right to be calling down fire on anybody. Do you understand that? Jesus, in when he went into the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry and he read from the scroll of Isaiah 61, he stopped midway in the verse when it says the vengeance of our Lord. We are in the time of the blessing of the water. Do you understand that? We are not in the time of the fire yet and of the judgment and of the earthquake. That's coming. But the spirit of Elijah that was allowed into the New Testament during the church age was John. And the only element that went from old to new was the water. See, we came not just by the blood, but by the water. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing, just on the other side, exactly the same place in front of Jericho, where 800 years before Elijah had disappeared. And you can go look it up if you don't think I'm making it up, but Bethany beyond the Jordan, according to the Gospel of John, John the Baptist, this is from an encyclopedia, was baptizing in Bethany beyond the Jordan. The site Bethany, Bethabara, in some ancient manuscripts has been identified on the eastern side of the Jordan River, opposite where? Jericho. The same place where the last time Elijah was seen. See how God just puts his plan together, whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. God has a plan, and he's working it out. He's working it out. And so we see that this strangeness doesn't quite end yet. Remember now, about a week or two before Jesus is crucified, he's headed to Jerusalem. Remember, I read you the scripture where they said when he came to Samaria, they wouldn't let him stay there. So the disciples, let's do like Elijah. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. This is not Old Testament. I showed Elijah. I wasn't in those things right now. But on his way to Jerusalem, it says, after 6 days, Jesus comes up to this mountain and he takes his disciples up to a mountain. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you exactly where this mountain is. You notice it's unnamed? But remember now where he was. He was in Caesarea Philippi, and he was coming down south, and he would have followed the Jordan River to go to Jerusalem because he would have had to pass by Samaria, right? But the Bible says he goes up to this mountain, and look who appears on this mountain. Look who appears on this mountain. Now, this is my opinion. I can't prove it, but I believe it was the same mountain. That's why I call it a strange meeting place, because it's the crossover from law to grace. Let me show you this. What does Moses represent? The Bible says that the law was given by, but grace and truth came by. Okay. This point here was only about, it's either a week or 2 weeks before Jesus is crucified. This is the end of the law. We're moving into the age of grace. So now, the scripture tells us, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. When the law is moved out the way, the righteousness of God being witnessed by what? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, now grace, has got to be witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, we already know who the witness for the law is, right? Moses. The law is represented by Moses on this mountain. And of course, Elijah is the prophet of prophets. The Bible then tells us, but to him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. So you have the three elements right there. You have the law, which is Moses. You have the prophets represented by Elijah. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. So let's go back to Romans 3:1. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made to appear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness is Jesus Christ on the mountain. You have Moses representing the law, and you have Elijah representing the prophets. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now look at this. The Bible makes it even more explicit. Luke 16:16. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. It wasn't now just for the Jews, but it was for whosoever will. Isn't the Bible amazing? They were on the mount to witness the transfer, the law and the prophets, represented by Moses and the prophet Elijah, to witness the righteousness that is in Christ. It says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man, not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, whosoever will, may come, may drink of what? The waters, the element that still went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, of life freely. Freely. Amen. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God chose this strange meeting place to witness a transfer. And he chose Elijah and he chose Moses, because Moses, both of them were both on Sinai. Both of them had a 40-day journey to get to Sinai, or disappeared for 40 days. And in one case, it was all the four elements. But when it was Elijah's time, God deliberately said, okay, Elijah, see, I'm not going to be working this way anymore. I'm not going to be in the fire. I'm not going to be in the earthquake. I'm not going to be in the wind. I'm going to be in the still small voice. I'm going to be in the one element that's still to come, the water. I'm going to maybe not be able to finish this tonight, but anyway, I don't want to. I said I was going to. Like, now, the Bible speaks about the two witnesses. And we know that we see that Elijah obviously disappeared. And there are two people that never died, according to Scripture, and you all know them, Enoch and Elijah. But the Bible tells us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I said that Elijah's ministry changed during the church age. But after the church age, it's going to go back to the way it was. And we see that in the book of Revelation, the two people who have not died, of course, is Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And of course, we've read the scripture. So now, there's three candidates for the two witnesses. Some people teach that it's Elijah and Moses. And some people teach that it's Elijah and Enoch. I don't know. My own belief is that it is Elijah and Enoch. Because the law is dead. And if we look in the book of Jude, Enoch says something that would not have made any sense during his lifetime. Okay, Deuteronomy 19:15. So why did God choose two witnesses? Well, it's always been the case, as I showed you. The scripture very much said that the law and the prophets were going to be witness to the manifestation of righteousness. Sister Johnny, I thought you. So it's always in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So God chose two people as witnesses to what he's going to do. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And so we see that on the Transfiguration Mountain, when they saw his glory, it had to be witnessed by the law and the prophets. And even the time of the tribulation and God taking his rightful place to rule, it's going to be witnessed by two witnesses. So let's look at this. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, and here now we go back to the fire and all the other things. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain, not in the days of their prophecies, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And because of the blood, people think it's Moses, because of the plagues. I don't know, it's not, I haven't gotten any insight yet as to if it's if it's Moses, other than the fact that in the book of Jude, the Bible speaks about Enoch prophesying. Jude chapter 1 verse 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now while Enoch was alive, that prophecy would have made no sense for him to say that before the flood, because Jesus hadn't even come. Abraham hadn't even been born. The only time that prophecy would make sense if he was one of the witnesses, because we're looking then for the final setting up of God's kingdom, the rapture and the setting up of the kingdom. So I don't know if it's Moses or Enoch, but I tend to believe it's Enoch. But I do believe it's one of them is Elijah. That's the other evidence that it should be Elijah and Enoch, because those two have not died. Because as we see, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. It's like Jesus, isn't it? And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And then they ascended up in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. If we could stand tonight, amen. I hope you have been blessed and edified by this lesson on Elijah and how God just has planned this so much. We could study from now for next 100 years, and we still wouldn't have all of the mysteries and understanding of how God that has laid this out so beautifully. But one thing you can be sure, the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. He said, we didn't follow some cunningly devised fables. But this is something God has been planning from the foundation of the world. Your redemption, your salvation, my salvation. And we are in some times, I'm telling you. We are in some times. If you go on the internet, you'll find all kinds of scary stuff being said about the dates coming up, the 13th of September next week. Everybody knows about that date, right? Feast of Trumpets, the 23rd of September, all kinds of stuff supposed to happen. But you know what? The key is to be ready. Sorry? Well, all kinds of things. Blood moons. I'm not going to go into it. But if you go on YouTube, you can find all kinds of things. I don't know. All I know is I want to be ready. Amen. Look up, for your Redeemer draweth nigh. Look up, for your Redeemer draweth nigh. Amen. We are living in a time when God is about to do this. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld him. Now many prophecies have more than one meaning, more than one fulfillment. And one of the fulfillments of the two witnesses could be the church. They think we're dead. So the two witnesses could also have a spiritual interpretation too. Amen. But all I want to know is that when the Bible says the Lord shall descend with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel, then the Bible said the dead that are in Christ shall arise. And we that remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And together we shall be caught up in the air. And the Bible says that we shall be evermore, so shall we be evermore with the Lord. That is the promise. That is the hope. It's not me winning the lotto or getting a good job or anything like that. That's not going to happen. But one of these days, I'm going to hear my name. You're going to hear your name. if you're listening, if you're ready, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for this time of worship and studying your word. Help it, oh God, to just find good soil. Oh God, let our faith grow as we look for your coming, as we look for your deliverance, as we look for your blessing. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit encamp around us even as we go. Help us to meditate upon your word, how much you have planned for us, how much you love us. Let your grace be poured forth into every aspect of our lives. Let your angels surround us as we go. Lord, we just thank you right now for your glory and for your blessing in Jesus' name. Give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Greet one another. Be friendly. Greet our visitors. Amen. I hope you've been blessed by this. And on Thursday, I think there will be practice and we will be having a short prayer. And of course, come out Saturday from 12:30 to get the place warmed up with prayer. Amen. And worship. God bless you. If you have an offering, please leave it. Amen.